Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come to your word this morning. We thank you for it. We know that we struggle with all kinds of sins, often sins that are hidden deep in our hearts, because very often the things that are going on in our private world, even as we sit next to one another, we are conscious we can look happy, we can even look holy, and all the while we're conscious that we struggle with so many inward trials and troubles. And so we pray this morning, as we come to the counsel of your word, the living and enduring word of God, the word that is part of this great cure for all our sins, whatever they are, and ultimately the greatest answer to them all is Jesus through the power of his cross. Oh, Father, would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts to behold the wonderful truths of your word that equip us to live in a broken, troubled, difficult world at times? And would you speak to us by the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit? We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come to this familiar passage of Scripture as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has already taught us how to pray. And the reality this morning for us is simply this, that Jesus knows, I said I put there in your outline, Jesus knows something about you this morning. Jesus knows everything about you. And sometimes we forget that. We forget the great Psalms like Psalm 139 that tells us, we've had a little baby girl born this week, that tells us we've been knit together in our mother's womb. We've been given our personalities, our temperament. We're given our personhood. It's something that God does. The psalmist tells us we're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a God in absolute control. There's a God who is sovereign over all things, even the affairs of your life and mine. And when we forget that God is like that, we then think that God is more like us. And that, we're talking about worry this morning. That's a terrifying thought, if you stop and think about it. To think that God is like me or like you. To think that he is impatient at times. To think that, and this is probably more for most men, that he has problems multitasking. He can't do more than one thing at a time. Somehow, he's like me. And that just increases the stress and the anxiety and the worry. But thankfully, God is not like us. And here we see he's ministering to these troubled, worried, anxious, fearful disciples. Just like you and just like me. He's speaking to them on this hillside. And what I want you to do this morning is to seek by God's grace to bring yourself to that hillside. Whatever your worries, whatever your fears, whatever your anxieties, whatever your circumstances, Jesus speaks to us personally through these ancient words that he spoke to his troubled disciples over 2,000 years ago. He's speaking to you and to me right here and right now. So I want you to picture yourself on this hillside where Jesus is continuing to teach. He's taught about prayer. He's now going on to talk about worry and fear and anxiety. And we want to be seated before him. It's a personal setting. He's with his disciples. He's dealing with very intimate issues in their lives. And he knows them as he knows you and as he knows me. He listens to their thoughts. He listens to their words. And he's simply saying to them, as he's saying to us this morning, I know something about you. I know you struggle with fears and cares and troubles. I know that you get anxious about them. I want you to picture yourself here under these words of counsel that come from this familiar sermon. Jesus knows all about your struggles and your fears and your worries. And the living God, that's one of the wonderful things of gathering together. Gathering together, there's something special about gathering together, because God's word speaks to us everywhere, of course. But together, before the Lord, with an open Bible and an open heart and a prayerful heart and the working of His Spirit, something wonderful happens in those situations. We ought to treasure them. We ought to do our utmost to make the most of them. And so this morning the Lord comes to us. Here He is on this mountain speaking to these anxious disciples. But He's speaking to you and He's speaking to me. He says, I know your heart. I know what you've wrestled with this week. I know what fears you have as you look to the week before you. I know the daily cares and concerns and the insecurities. And Jesus speaks. And when He speaks, He uses a lot of words here. He doesn't just, you know, the old war song, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. That's the world's answer. It's not Jesus' answer. He counsels His disciples as He counsels us through His word. He knows that these disciples have reasons to worry. He knows that they have fears. You see that later on when it comes to Christ's sufferings. He knows that their worries and your worries and my worries are not easily conquered with a song or a smile. He speaks to these disciples, but He's speaking to you and He's speaking to me. And what has Jesus got to say about worry and anxiety and fear? Well, it's both. I should say to you, it's both confronting and comforting. As Jesus speaks to these disciples over and over again on this issue of worry, He's deeply concerned for them. He's teaching them many valuable truths. You know, Christians know that they're not supposed to murder. They're not supposed to commit adultery. They're not supposed to lie. They're not supposed to cheat or steal. Or at least they're not supposed to admit to it. But we all admit, if we're honest with ourselves and to one another, we worry. We worry. It's what Jerry Bridges calls in his little book, Respectable Sins. I think Margot bought me that book, but before she bought me, she said, I've got this really good book for you. It's called Acceptable Sins. It sounded interesting, but in a sense, that would be a title as well, wouldn't it? Isn't it? It's something that we accept. And so, as we come to these words this morning, and you'll notice as Jesus ministers to His disciples, He asks them a lot of questions. He asks them a lot of questions. He listens, but He asks questions. And so my goal is not to send you away more worried than when you came in, and more anxious and more discouraged, but that under God, by the help of God's Spirit, by the grace of His gospel, that we can make some progress in the war against worry and anxiety and fear. It's an epidemic in our society, isn't it? Unless I'm talking to myself this morning, which I am, but it's an epidemic in our society. And so let's think this morning then in these three ways. Firstly, to face the facts about worry. Worry, anxiety, fear, and it needs to be said, this is certainly something that's challenged me, that we need to see that this is not just an issue of temperament. Now, my temperament is such that I can find a dark cloud behind every silver lining. That's my temperament. I know that. It's been a struggle at times. So, and you can let yourself off the hook. Well, it's just the way I am. I worry about everything. But it's not merely an issue of temperament. It's an issue of struggling with sin that so easily besets us. So I can't blame this on my temperament alone. I can recognize that you may be predisposed to it, but that's not the ultimate answer. Some of us are more temperamentally disposed to that, perhaps, than others. But Jesus is not saying, well, now, it's Peter, it's just your temperament. He's not saying that. The Lord is quite clearly showing us here that it is a spiritual matter. It's deeper than our temperament. All of us are affected by our temperaments and our personalities. Yet here is Jesus both confronting and getting to the real root of the issues in our lives, and yet at the same time with the healing balm and the healing oil of his grace and his comfort. So it's not enough for me to say, it's just my temperament. It's good to recognize what your temperament is, but to realize that that too has got to be brought under the captivity of God's Spirit and God's grace. It's a deeply spiritual matter because, you see, surprising as it may sound to us, I've read these verses many, many times, and it's in recent times that these have come with a fresh sense of power to me, because really what you're faced with when we think about the issues of worry and anxiety and fear, and as he sits with these disciples, he's really putting his finger on the issue of trust. It's an issue of trust. Who's your best friend? Who's your closest friend? Who do you trust with your life in this world? Who do you trust your house on? And yet here's the God of the universe. This is how silly it is. Here is the God who's made us for himself, who provides everything that we need for us to live in a way that pleases him. And it's a question of trust. It also can be traced, we'll flesh this out a little bit more as we look at Jesus' words, can also be traced to a lack of submission to his lordship. Again, back to, I want to be in control. I don't want any what ifs in my life. I want to know what is, and that I can control what is. Well, it's just not going to happen. We're not in control, and yet we try as hard as we can to control things. Worry can be traced, frankly, to a worldly spirit, having our desires set in the wrong things. Things we may not obtain, rather than set in the things we know that we cannot lose. Spiritually, I give to my sheep eternal life and they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. They can pluck the horses, they can pluck our health, they can pluck all sorts of things. And we're blind to the things that we cannot lose. So it can be a trust problem. It can be a submission issue. It can be a lordship issue. It can be a worldly issue. Because we want to be Lord of our lives. But we're not sovereign, are we? And then, before we come to Jesus' counsel here, we need to say that there are different aspects of worry and anxiety and fear. There's an anxiety kind of worry where we fret over things. We even get fixated on things. We focus on one thing to the neglect of everything else. That can happen to us. It's debilitating. It's distracting. But it can also be that we set our mind and our hearts on things with a worldly ambition. Not all ambition is wrong, but where God is absent from it, then it is not helpful. So we set our eyes on financial prosperity, security, safety, all good things. But they can become controlling things. So let me say just a few words more on this, that we need to recognize there is a difference between worry and genuine concern. Jesus here is not just simply saying, don't worry. He's not saying that we should not concern ourselves with making a living. Just wake up tomorrow morning and I'll leave on the doorstep what you need. Now, we know he did that for Israel in the wilderness. Manna, every day, on time, same place, for 40 years, without fail. So he's not saying not to have genuine concern. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to concern ourselves with how you're going to feed your family and clothe your family and make provision. Jesus is not saying that Christians, you ought not to worry because you don't really have any troubles in life. He's not saying that either. He's saying, don't worry, because I am your God. Three times he tells us at the end of the chapter, he's our Father. He's a God who controls everything else that needs to be controlled in order for him to provide for us, for you and for me. He's not condemning proper provision for the future. He's not condemning an appropriate concern for the present circumstances. Jesus recognizes worry in all these different shades and descriptions. So, having sort of made that introductory point, let's think of how to fight the war on worry, anxiety, and fear. It's a lifelong war, by the way. There's no truce. But there is, we do have the weapons to do it. Do you remember in Matthew 4, Jesus is, after his baptism, led out into the wilderness, and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's confronted with Satan. And Satan says, well, if you're the God of the kingdom, well, throw yourself down, and if you are the God who is all powerful, turn this bread into stone. Time and time again, he's tempted. He's tempted by the devil, just like you and just like me. And yet you see the way he handles that. He says, it is written. And what you'll find in this counsel that Jesus gives to his disciples here, keep these two things in mind. He wants to reinforce in their minds the importance of the truth of God and the importance of trust in God. That's basically the summary of his counsel to us. The truth of God and trust in the character of God. So we're in a warfare. We're not in peacetime. If you're a Christian, there is no such thing. We're always on a war footing. Sometimes it's more intense than others, because there's a struggle. There's a war going on. We touched on this last week in Romans 7. There's a war going on. The good that I would do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And thankfully, Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who's conquered death, who's faced fear, who's overcome and risen again. And so it's a question of truth and trust. And the first thing he makes clear to us here is that we must wage war in our lives on anxious fears and care. He gives six arguments here in these verses 25 to 34. So let's try and whiz through that. He tells us, for example, here in verse 25, he says, therefore, he's spoken to them about many different things from the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Notice the questions. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Now, you need to sit down with that text, and you need to think about it hard. You need to pray for God to give you a spirit that will meditate. We rush over these things. As I've said, I've read this many times before. You've read it many times before. So when worry is zeroing in, Jesus comes to his disciples who are absorbed and consumed and anxious, and he brings these truths. He says we must listen, fighting the enemy, fighting temptation with the truth of God's word. So he addresses these issues of priority. Verse 25, he says, if you want to battle worry, you must argue your priorities against it. You must ask, well, isn't life more than what I eat and drink and wear? That's the question he's put to us. It is. It's more than that. And isn't it interesting that here we are, 2,000 years after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what are we preoccupied with? Count the advertisements between the programs each night in the news. What's the adverts? It's about what we eat, about what we drink, and about what we wear. by and large. Those are the most advertisements that the media are on about. And the Lord Jesus says, life is more than these. It's more than these. The advertisements are saying, life is these things. Jesus saying, life is more than these things. Don't settle for less. That's what he's saying. Don't settle for things that you cannot hold on to that are passing. But focus your mind and your heart on something you cannot lose. Is not life more than these? Yes. Much more. Our problem is we settle for far too less. And the Lord Jesus said, don't be fooled by the lie of the world. That life is all these things. Those are misplaced priorities. And if you find yourself trusting in those things and putting your hope in those things, well, you know, the reality is we're going to lose them. The second argument follows on. He argues again the providence of God, the God who's in control over his creation. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. I get to do this a bit more since moving to Heathcote. It's nice sitting out there now. And you look at the birds and you listen to them singing. They're busy all going around. And they're not like us, are they? They're not worried about what's happening. The Lord provides for them. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns yet. Here's his argument. Yet, your heavenly Father, keep underlining that, your heavenly Father feeds them. Question two, are you not much more valuable than they? Who by worrying can add a single hour to it? We know these words. We know these words inside out. But I know I forget them. And I need to know that as I look at the birds of the air and I observe the flowers of the field, then I'm reminded that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ feeds them and provides for them. And then he says, how much more valuable are you? The birds don't have a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christian does. The disciples do. You and I do. And therefore, he says, if God cares for them, if he cares for them, then don't you think he's going to care for you? And then he says, are you not worth much more than they are? You see his reasoning. He's saying, you are the children of the living God. I am your Father. I have made you. I have made the world you live in. I have given everything that you need for life. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm able. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but give him up for us all, how much more will he not give us freely the Holy Spirit to them? How much, if he's done the greater thing, then what is it for God to minister to us in our cares and our worries? Again, verse 27, he's basically saying it's unproductive. Well, we know that. All we get is ulcers and sleepless nights and gastro problems and all. That's what we know. We know. And he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I'd be a rich man today if I had a dollar for every time I was like that. And it's a spiritual issue. He's saying, worry is ineffective. It can't change anything to get you the results that you want. Who of you, he says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? The psalmist tells us that all the days ordained for us have been set in place. And so, we keep doing it. We get more ulcers. We have more gastro problems. We have more sleepless nights. It's not helpful. It's not constructive. And then notice again in verse 32, he gives another argument against worry. He's saying, don't be like the pagans. In other words, don't think, don't reason as though you were not a believer. Don't reason as though you're not a Christian. So do not worry. Verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So he's telling us not to worry. Why do you worry about clothes? Look at the flowers of the field. So don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we wear? What will we drink? Your Father knows. Don't behave like the world. And so it's a challenge to us, isn't it? And it's hard to arrest that pattern of thought, to bring it into line with the truth of Scripture. He's saying, don't think like an unbeliever. You have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. The Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things. Don't fall into the trap of being like that. Because you see, the reality is, for the pagans and for unbelievers, the reality is they have way more worries than the Christian will ever have. The biggest worry they have above all else is that they're separated from God. That's a frightening thing. That ought to be something that you worry about. If you have no relationship with this living God, who is a gracious Father, who has promised not only to rescue us, but to provide for us, and to live in us by His Spirit, to assure us of His presence, of His power. If you haven't got that, that's something to be worried about. Apart from God, only the anticipation of an eternity without Christ. And yet, there's a remedy for that worry too. And it's the power of the cross. That's the remedy. Because there, sin, fear, death, everything has been conquered by Christ. And so when you look out at the world and you think, oh, they're having a great time. They're on their way to hell without Christ. Nothing great about that. It's a very solemn thing. That's why we want our own flesh and blood we're talking about. Some of them, many of them, don't know Christ. They're blind to Him. They're deaf to Him. They see no relevance in Him. And it must be the Spirit of God to quicken them and awaken them. Do we pray along those lines? Do we pray, oh God, would You open their hearts? Would You open their minds? Would You show them their need? Would You show them Your power and Your glory and Your kingdom? So don't be like the pagans, says Jesus. And at the end of verse 32, again, He says, for your heavenly Father knows. Now we need to preach those truths to ourselves. There's a lot of things going on in your life and my life this morning, and we can say with all honesty, my heavenly Father knows. He knows everything there is to know. Yes, I smile at people when I come to church. I say the right things. I make sure that I'm coming across all right, but you know what? My Father knows that there's deep struggles in the hearts of His people. That's a wonderful comfort, isn't it? My Father knows the things that you need. And it may not be daily bread. Very few of us have to wonder where the next meal's coming from. But it may be we need grace and strength to fight that temptation, to deal with that struggle, to keep our emotions in check, to make decisions that are God-honoring. Whatever the need is, our Heavenly Father knows and has promised to provide. And then verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, we all know that, don't we? Why go looking for more? It'll come. You see, Jesus is not saying to these disciples, you won't have a day of trouble in your life. There's sometimes you hear the gospel being presented like that. Come to Christ and no more worries. It's a lie. There will be worries because we live in a troubled world, a broken world. Things don't go according to our plans. People don't react the way that you hope they react. People won't understand the things that you are so clear and transparent to you. Why don't they understand? Because we live in a world that's broken by sin. Minds are twisted. Minds are distorted. Minds are and hearts are pulled and swayed by the world. The deceitfulness, he says in Mark 4, the deceitfulness of Satan and sin and the wrong desires of the heart. That's what we battle against. He's basically saying, though, that worry is wasteful. It's enough trouble of its own for today. And so how he has counseled these disciples is that he's brought the word of God to them. He's asked them deep, searching questions. And he's saying, you've got to believe this truth. You've got to meditate on these words. And that's why we spend so much time as a church thinking about what the Bible says. Because if you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. Our belief is that the Bible is the word of the living God who made you and who made me. And that the Bible is so relevant to the struggles of the world in which we live in, that God is not removed, he's not cordoned himself off from the anguish and the suffering and the pain and the disappointment and the setbacks of life. The Bible is bang up to date because our God is ever present and always able. And whilst there may be people here this morning who do not have the problem you have, nothing near it, it's not too great for God. We need those truths. I need those truths. We all need those truths to be preached to our hearts. And then notice what Jesus does. He brings them back to their ultimate purpose. He brings their focus back to the kingdom. For the pagans, verse 32, run after all these things. Then verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God is not stingy. He's not out to make our lives miserable. He's created us for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10, that some of us looked at on Tuesday night, he's created us for good works, for good ends. And so what Jesus is doing here is, he's directing us to the truth that we must make sure is the most important desire and motivation in our lives. Seeking God's kingdom. Which in effect is seeking God himself. Who he is in all his fullness. Jesus is saying, when you're dealing with worry, stop and ask yourself. Stop and ask yourself questions like these. What am I seeking in life? Now, some of you young people are setting out on life, whether it's the end of school, whether it's the beginning of a career. But all of us, we're all at a stage in life, we've got to keep asking ourselves, what am I seeking in life? What is it? This is where the hard work comes in. So think about that. What's the most important thing to me in life? Am I seeking God's kingdom? Am I seeking to see the conscious rule, the functional rule of God in every area of my life? Or do we treat him, as I said last Sunday night, like a house guest? This is your little corner. That's your ensuite. Don't come into any other part of my house. That's your little area. We put God in his little room. He's our guest. We bring him out for meals and we do the right thing. But we forget he owns the house. It's all his. And he is free to go into any area of our lives, to scrutinize it, to oversee it. Am I seeking God's kingdom? Am I seeking to know a functional, practical, daily rule of the Lord in my life? Am I seeking to do righteousness? Do I desire to see more holiness displayed in my life by his grace, lived out in my relationships? Is that what I want? Is that what I'm living for? You see, the devil wants nothing less than our spiritual destruction. And he will do what he does to accomplish that. Jesus is saying, I've made you for a purpose. You'll never be satisfied with chasing the things of this world. They were never designed. They were never designed to give you purpose and meaning and satisfaction. And notice there's a priority here. He says, seek first. Seek first the kingdom. Do we? Do I seek first God's kingdom? Does it show in the choices that I make? Does it show the way I use my money? Am I really seeking God first with all the resources, the blessed, rich resources that he's given to me? Does it show? Do we show that he's first in our lives with what's important to us, with what we value? Do we really value Christian fellowship and strong Christian friendships more than the things of the world? Do you value those who seek to walk humbly with God? Do you want to be among their number? Do you want to play a part in their growth as well as your own? Will they be the ones that you want to be near and you want to imitate? It's a priority. Jesus is saying to these worried disciples on this hillside, he's also saying it to you and to me, to recognize that the Heavenly Father knows and sees and understands that he alone can satisfy. And then there's a promise, and all these things will be added to you. What's he saying here? He's making promises to kingdom seekers. He's saying he will supply their every need. It's the language of Paul in Philippians 4 we read this morning. My God will supply every need of yours according to, here's the measure, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say to the stinginess of his person, but to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. If Jesus has done the greater in bringing you to himself, then what is it for him to supply our needs? Just quickly, and then I'm done, because this passage is also in Luke 12. Just turn quickly to Luke 12, because and we could spend a long time on the kingdom and the kingdom of God. But Luke 12. And after he gives this counsel from verse 22. And look at verse 32. I found this tremendously encouraging. He's given the promise, 31. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Listen to this. Do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father, listen, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's amazing. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Instead of worrying about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear, seek his kingdom, because it's his good pleasure to give you everything that he is. And again, it's really saying, your problem is, you don't want enough. The reality is, you want the wrong things that you think are going to be the answer. Jesus is saying, what you've set your heart on is way too little. Because even if you got what you set your heart on, it's not set in God and it's not going to be something that will last. That's why C.S. Lewis says, our problem is not that we want too much. It's that we're satisfied with too little. He wants to give you the kingdom. You'd like that nice Lexus sports car. He wants to give you the kingdom. You'd like that nice bigger house. He wants to give you the kingdom. You want that better job or that smarter husband or that better looking one. He wants to give you the kingdom. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. In giving you himself, all that he is. Isn't that a character that's worth trusting? Isn't his counsel worth believing? But isn't his character, his faithfulness, his track record, wouldn't you trust somebody like that with your life? So Jesus is sure saying, make sure you want what God made you for. Make sure you want what God made you for and not something less. Not something less. The devil has a wonderful way of blinding us. And the desires of the world have a wonderful way of making our God look so small. And the Lord is saying, do not, make sure you do not live for things that you'll never find satisfaction in. I said at the beginning, my goal wasn't to create more worry and send you away becoming introspective and looking at yourself and tearing yourself apart. I hope that by God's grace, you come to these words the next time you sit down and read them with a fresh sense. This is my Father's world. I am my Father's child. He knows all about me. He knows all my struggles. He knows my temperament. He knows my fears. He knows they're outrageous. He knows they're unreasonable. He knows they're, you know, if you knew them, you would think how silly they are. He knows them all. And he says, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's pray. Our Father, we know the difficulty with which we struggle with sin, whether it's the sin of worry or fear or lust or pride or whatever it is. We know the strength of it and the frequency of it. And we ask again, O God, that you would give us grace and strength, that you would intervene when the pressure seems so great, and that you would teach us by the counsel of your word, the truth that you speak, and that you would help us to trust the Savior that we have believed in, and to live for the purposes that you made us for. We ask therefore that you would continue to enlighten us by the truth of your word, search our hearts, that we might consider how this truth applies to us each one, and pray that we would honor you in our thought life and in our desires and in our ambitions and in every area of our life, that we would seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that you want to do far more for us, far greater things than we could ever ask or think. Hear our prayers and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing this closing song. It's an appropriate song. It's standing on every promise of your word, the truth of God, and trusting the character of God. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word.